And now go back to our passage, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we began this passage last week and we looked at, first of all, just a couple of things in verse 1. The event. It's a race. And the key phrase in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what are we to do? Let us throw off everything it entangles. And here's the key phrase. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How are we to run? Hanging in there with perseverance. The event, the key phrase, with perseverance. The race we run, we'll call it the Christian life. It is grueling. It is strenuous. It is not a sprint. It is a marathon with perseverance. A lot of people run really well at the beginning. Get excited about Jesus. Start out well. And then he wears off. It is demanding and it requires discipline. It demands determination. Just think, how long have you been a Christian? You don't have to tell me, but how long have you been a Christian? I'm not going to ask you, but if I were to ask you, how long have you been a Christian? Anybody here been a Christian 50 years or more? 60 years or more? 40 years or more? 30 years or more? How are you doing in the race? You know, I admire those saints who have run, those old people, because we're not old, but you know, those old people who have been faithful to God for years and years and years. Well, a lot of people start out really gung-ho, like it's a sprint. And as I said last week, you know, many of us sprint well, don't we, from the chair to the table. How many of you have ever run a marathon? One. You did. And you live to tell about it. The Christian life is a marathon, not a get it over with quick. Well done at the finish line. Many start out well. You see, in God's army, and we are soldiers for Christ, as in God's army, you never will hear at ease. You'll never hear as you were. Continue with perseverance. God has not called us to lie around on beds of ease. It is a marathon with obstacles and problems and hurdles. And we're not in competition with one another. We're not in competition against one another. We need each other to help each other run. And we're not to run in our own strength, but in the power of God's Spirit. That's why it's a race of, what does chapter 12? Here's a tough question. Chapter 12 comes after what? Chapter 11. Well, you guys are smart. Chapter 11. And what's chapter 11 all about? Faith. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. All those great examples of those great saints of the Old Testament who, not by works, but by faith, trusted God and were obedient to God. And so our race is a race of, guess what? A faith. We want to run well in faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, put on the breastplate, the shield of what? Faith. Faith. And I told you last week, and a lot of you weren't here last week, and some of you have slept a lot since then. So we get the word for race in the original language is the word agon. Guess what English word we get from agon? Agon. Just put a Y on it. Agony. That's the race that's described for us. It's not a fun run. It is an agony, grueling. And the encouragement, look at verse 1. We are surrounded by what? A great cloud of witnesses, those faithful saints of chapter 11. Because what's the first word in chapter 12? Always when you see a therefore, what are you supposed to do? Ask yourself, why is it therefore? What's it there for? Therefore, because of all we've learned of in the book of Hebrews, that Christ is better, better high priest, better sacrifice, better mediator, on and on and on. And all those examples, therefore, we should run the race how? with perseverance. That's an encouragement to us. Those saints of chapter 11. You know, remember the end of chapter 11? How many of them received what was promised? None of them. Verse 29, verse 30. None of them received what was promised. They didn't really see the finish line. They didn't see Christ. But in faith, they ran and they ran and they ran and they ran. And they kept running. They opposed Pharaoh. They crossed the Red Sea. They conquered kingdoms. They shouted down the walls of Jericho. They were beaten. They were mocked. They were put in jail. They were sawn in two. They were stoned. They were destitute. They had to wear animal skins. Because they trusted God. That's all we learn in chapter 11. Therefore, we are to run. For trusting God. And they kept on running. Now, understand this. And I always thought this, until I really studied it deeper over the last few weeks. I always thought that the writer was telling us that those saints in chapter 11 were up in the stands. And we're down on the track running the race. And they're up there going, come on, Rebecca, you can do it. Come on, Bertha, you can do it. Come on, Pam. That's really not the context of understanding there. They're not up in the stands cheering us on. They have already crossed the finish line. They ran the race. If they were in the stands, we would try to impress them, wouldn't we? Hey, Noah, you built a boat. Watch my faith. Let me show you what I can do. We try to impress them. Hey, Abraham, look at this. Look how I'm running. We're not to try to impress them. They're not the cheerleaders or the people in the stand rolling us on. They are examples for us. And here's the point. You can run like they did. You may not be called to build an ark. Probably not. You won't be called like Abraham to sacrifice your son or leave and go to a country you don't know where you're going. You won't be like Isaac, Jacob, and those guys. But you can run like they did. And how did they run? In faith. You're not trying to impress them. Who was here last week? Who remembers being here last week? I told him, that if you were here last week, you can take a little snooze. I told him about my son. I won't tell you which one, but the youngest one. When he played T-ball, it was all about the uniform. One time he finally got a hit and he rounded first base and we're in the stands. And his mom yells, way to go, Micah. Oh, I wasn't supposed to tell you which one. Strike that from the record. And he stops between first and second and poses. If all those saints were in the stands, we'd be trying to impress them and we'd be distracted. They would paralyze us. I can't run like Abraham. Yes, you can. They've crossed the finish line and they are examples for us. Run like they did. Can you run like Abraham? Yes, you can. In faith. And then the encumbrances that hinder. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, the word hinder, or we're going to use the word encumbrance, so it starts with E, so it all goes together, means a bulk or a mass. Anything that weighs you down, get rid of it. Throw it off. The idea is there, just strip it off. Take it off. If you are a runner, how much weight do you want to carry? You know, sometimes you wear those weights on your ankles or on your wrist when you're in training, but when it comes race day, do you ever see anybody wearing those? If you look at a basketball team, they come out with sweats on, but when the game starts, they take it off because it's harder to play. A bulk or a mass? Now, we're not talking about physical weight here, but that's the picture. Whatever encumbrances you, whatever hinders you, it may be or it may not be. It may be something blameless. It may be innocent in itself, but it is a distraction to you. It keeps you from running well. It trips us up. It zaps our energy. You can't run well. All of us know that you don't run as well as you used to when you get fatter. Correct? Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about their weight. Don't be mad at me. But we all, as we get older, we don't move as fast, do we? No. That's the picture. In boxing, in wrestling, do we have any boxers or wrestlers in the house? Do we have any boxing trainers in the house? What is it before race day or the day of race day? You've got to make weight. If not, you are disqualified. You're put on a diet. You're put on strict training. You may get kicked off the team. It encumbrances you. You know, clothes can be that. If we're more concerned with our appearance than running in faith, it's a distraction. Some Christians are more concerned how they appear to others in running than they are in running. Have you seen my newest jogging suit? Look how beautiful it is. We're trying to impress everybody else. And notice he says, anything that encumbers us, that could be good, that could be bad, but anything that distracts you. And he says, the sin. Sin weighs us down, doesn't it? Of course. But here, there's a "the" in front of sin. And so what does that tell you? He's talking about a particular sin. The sin. And what's chapter 11 all about? The sin, referring here to doubting, not trusting God. If you have not trusting God, it will encumber you in running the race of faith, obviously. And he says easily. It easily. Think about that. How hard do you have to work at sin? How many of you get up in the morning and say, you know, it's been a while, I haven't done any good sinning lately, so I'm going to work really hard this week. Man, I just you don't have to work at all at sin. It just comes easily, doesn't it? Without even giving thought to it. How hard do you have to work at doubting God? Not very easy. Not very hard. It's pretty easy, isn't it? But you have to work hard at persevering. You have to work hard at really trusting God in all circumstances. And so now we're ready to move on. Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The example to follow. In running, as in most sports, where you look is important, isn't it? What do they tell you in almost every sport that involves a ball? Keep your eye on the... Did you watch the World Series this week? Did you see anybody strike out? See anybody hit a home run? Yeah, saw it all. What if the guy goes up to the to bat and he's waving at his mom in the stands? He's not watching the ball. Where you look is important. It can, in running, where you look. Where are you supposed to look at when you're running? You look at your feet? Mess you up. Look in the stands. Look at the runner behind you. Look at the runner in front of you. No, it throws off your stride. It slows you down. The Christian race is the same. What is verse 2? Let us fix our eyes where? On Jesus. You know, some people try to run the race and pay too much attention to everything else. Maybe too much attention to other runners, to themselves. Now, there is a place to examine yourself. There is a place to encourage others by how you run. There is a place to help each other. But if you're, when it comes time for the race, where do you keep your eyes? On the prize. I know that, I'm going to tell you something you have a hard time believing. Okay. I told you last week, but some of you slept since then. I used to run. Just go and say, no way. That was back in my younger days. Now that I'm in my 30s, I've slowed down a little. Some people in our church in Dallas, we used to go running together. And then we'd go run at Cowtown Marathon. Not the marathon. I never did a marathon, but the Cowtown 10K. That was fun. But when we'd go out and run during the week, we would help each other and we'd pace each other. And if no one took off in front, no one stayed behind. If someone was getting tired, the rest would slow down and say, come on, come on, come on. But I tell you that, when it came to race day and the gun went off, you took off. And I remember, you know, at the Cowtown, that's in Fort Worth. Oh, that's a killer coming up that hill, downtown Fort Worth. And I was about ready to just quit and walk. And one of my friend's wife, who used to run with us, came up behind me and says, David, you're not going to let a woman beat you, are you? I barely beat her. But where you keep your eyes, if you're looking at the crowd, you're looking at your feet, you're looking at yourself. A lot of Christians are even more concerned about the Holy Spirit than Christ. The Holy Spirit this, the Holy Spirit that, the Holy Spirit this. You know, if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, where will you look? You look at Christ. Look at John 16, verse 14. Jesus said, He, the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. In other words, Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit that resides in us as believers, He will draw attention not to Himself, but draw attention to Christ. I hear Christians all the time, oh, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Quit talking about the Holy Spirit. If you really have the Holy Spirit, you'd be talking about Jesus. Focusing on Christ. And when you focus on Christ, everything else gets into perspective. When I compare myself to how others are running, sometimes I can feel pretty good. I'm running better than so-and-so is. And a lot of times I feel pretty bad. I'm not running like so-and-so. Don't worry about other people. Worry about where you're looking at Christ. And notice what the writer says who Christ is. He is, in verse 2, the author and perfecter or completer of our faith. In chapter 2, verse 10, the writer says he is the author of our salvation. Here he's the author of what? Verse 2, what does he say? Author of what? Our faith. What does that mean? He wrote a book about it? No. The word author here means pioneer. Originator, the leader. He's the one that began it, and he's the one that takes the lead. He's the originator of the faith of all those people in chapter 11, Enoch, Abraham, Noah, Moses, all those in chapter 11. We get the word that's used here by the writer, architect. What does an architect do? He architects. What does an architect do? He plans. He draws the plans. That's the same word we get here from author or pioneer. He's the author of our faith. If you turn over to chapter 4 of Hebrews, it's been a while, so look back to 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has tempted in how many ways? Every way. Just as we are, yet was without sin. When Christ was tempted, Matthew chapter 4, after his baptism, 40 days in the wilderness, he is an example for us how to deal with temptation. He is the template. When Jesus was in the garden the night before his death, what did he pray? Matthew 26. Not my will, but your will, Father. All those people in chapter 11 are good examples of faith. But understand this. None of them match the faith of Jesus. None of them. They were wonderful examples. Christ is the best. And if Christ's faith didn't lead to obedience, and Christ's faith didn't lead to obedience, didn't lead to the cross, our faith is pretty messed up, isn't it? Our faith is in vain. He was the originator of faith because he trusted the Father, his will, not his own. He's also, it says, the perfecter or the completer of our faith. That's the one that carries it through to completion. What was it that Jesus said in John 17, verse 30 on the cross right before he died? What did he say? It is finished. It is completed. It's done. Get this. Christ accomplished what he came to accomplish. And he did it by faith in trusting the Father. If you are a great artist and you have this great idea for a painting that you're going to do, but you die before you finish it, what does everybody say? Here is an unfinished work. If you're a great author, you write great books, but many have not completed and they died. My dad, always wanted to write a book. He wrote some articles, but he always wanted to write a book. And he talked about it as long as I can remember. And then finally in the nursing home for 3 years, he says, I got to get this written. And he started writing a book, and then his eyes got so bad he couldn't write anymore. So he asked my mom to write down everything he said, and she got tired of doing that. She said, I'm not your secretary anymore. So he got a tape recorder and tried to record it. And then he found someone to type up everything he recorded. And I've got that book in my office, but the last few chapters don't make any sense. He didn't get it completed. And someone who would have to know everything he was thinking would have to complete it. And there's nobody that can do that. But listen, Christ completed what he came to do. No question. No wonder what he meant. No misunderstanding. Christ accomplished what he came to accomplish. He completed it because of his trust in the Father. He endured. What does it say there in verse 2? He endured the cross. That's true. So shouldn't we be willing to endure anything we have to do, endure in everything because we trust the Father? So well, I couldn't put up with that. I couldn't endure that. Christ did. He's your example. Where are you looking? Look at Christ. He endured way beyond anything you and I are called to endure. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, have you? Anybody here can say, you know, I can match what Christ did. I died for my faith. Anybody here? Well, if you said yes, we'd say, woo-hoo. You wouldn't be here. Christ's example. Look at verse 2. That ought to rivet our eyes. Don't take your eyes off of Christ. Don't even take your eyes off of Christ to look at your problems. Look at Christ. Fix. Stare at Christ. And then in verse 2, the end of the race. Scorning its shame, endure the cross, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the Greek games of the New Testament day and earlier, there was a pedestal at the finish line. And on top of the pedestal was a wreath, the winner's prize. And every runner expects to get the prize. If you've ever run in a race or played a sport, do you expect to win? Of course, you want to win. That's your motivation. You want the prize. I think it was Wednesday night I told you about playing basketball in college, and not because I was any good at it. I didn't even know much about basketball, but they needed, it was a small college, and they said, we need enough to go on this tour, so will you go? So I said, sure. It was fun. Fun trip. One time at halftime, we were playing a JV college team, and the referee came in at halftime, and he said, do you guys want to finish this game or not? Because you guys are pathetic. The referee came and told us that at halftime. We were losing by 100 points. You want to win? There's hope. Maybe. Yeah, right. When you ran a race, when you played a sport, what did you get as a prize? Maybe a medal. Maybe a trophy. Maybe a ribbon. Maybe you got a t-shirt that said Cowtown 10K. Maybe you got a wreath of leaves. If you're really good, maybe you got paid. You got an endorsement. You got fame. You got recognition. At least maybe you got a healthy body. And there are times you run for sheer fun. There are some idiots who just run for fun. Right? That runner's high. How many of you ever experienced the runner's high? Nobody? Becky says, I love it. What's the runner's high? They used to say when you start running and you think you can't run, you know, you can't even make it a mile, half a mile. Everybody will tell you that's good at running. If you just keep running, keep running, keep running, run through the wall. You ever heard that? That's true. I've experienced it. You get to a point, you run through, you just feel like you could run forever. You can't, but you feel like it. Some people run for fun. But listen, this race of the Christian life is not for fun. We don't run the race for the sheer joy and the fun of it. But what's at the finish line? Remember, the word is agon. It is an agony. It's not a fun run. It is a marathon. It has pain. It never ends, seems like. And we're not in it for the fun, but to persevere to the finish line. You know, Christ didn't run for the sheer fun of running, of living a life of faith, the race itself. He didn't leave heaven in all of its glory to endure temptation, the opposition of Satan, to suffer ridicule and denial. Now, he had some pleasures on earth. He healed people and had fellowship with people and enjoyed life. But that's not why he came to run the race. He was motivated by much more than that. And it's only the end of the race that could have motivated Jesus. To leave heaven and endure what Christ did. So why did Christ run the race? Let me give you two reasons for the joy. Look at verse 2. Endured the scorn and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Christ ran for the joy. But what joy? The joy of running? No, it's an agony. For sitting at the right hand of God. He ran for exaltation, for sitting next to God. In John chapter 17, Jesus, listen, his prayer, John 17, verse 4 and 5. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Did you catch that? He left earth and experienced and endured all that he experienced to get back to sitting at the right hand of God, the glory he had before he came down. The joy of exaltation and to glorify the Father, his whole life, not my will, but your will. What's your prize? And before you answer that, I know a lot of people are going to say, heaven. And I just want you to think about this. Is that the right answer? Wait, don't say anything. Just think. For the Christian, I want you to think about this. The prize is not heaven. If so, then you're only thinking of yourself. The prize is not heaven. If you are a Christian, you're already going to heaven, aren't you? Yeah. But we run the Christian life for the same reason Christ did. To achieve the same that Christ accomplished. We run for the joy of exalting God the Father. Not just getting something for ourselves. We run for the joy of exalting God. And one day we will be exalted as His child sitting at the right hand of God. Don't you want to go there? And God's promises will be ours if we glorify Him while we're on earth, obeying His will, not ours, in everything we do. So we have to ask yourself and me, does your faith exalt God? The way you run the Christian life, the way you live the Christian life, the way you trust God, does that honor God? Does that glorify Him? Or are we more concerned with my problems or His glorification? What do you talk about more? What do you think about more? Honoring God? Or, oh, well, how terrible this race is. How hard it is. And Christ also ran for what it accomplished, our salvation. We exalt God. How? How we run in faith. And one day we will sit down with God in Christ forever. Isn't that exciting? I heard one. Anybody else think that's pretty cool? You say, well, I'm going to get a crown. I'm going to get that crown when I get to heaven. Well, just remember Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. You know what you're going to do with that crown? You're going to throw it at the feet of Jesus. When Christ went to the cross, He endured all that was demanded. And He accepted the shame and the scorn of the cross willingly for the sake of the Father's glory. And the reward, the joy that He was anticipating. Those are the same things why motivate us to run, aren't they? And as we run the race, the Christian life, we can run in joyful anticipation that the same reward, a crown of righteousness that one day we will cast at His feet for His glory. We're going to give Him our trophies. You've heard those athletes win a trophy, a medal. What do they say? I mean, some of them say, I deserve it, and they take off with it. But I've heard a lot of guys say, you know, this really goes to the whole team. And I really love it when they say, you know, I'm going to give this medal to my mom because she made it all possible. What are you going to do with your trophy? You're going to throw it at the feet of Jesus. He made it possible. And verse 3, and then we'll close. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men. The exhortation. When you get tired, when your knees are wobbly, when you're gasping for air, when your faith is running out, when you think God doesn't care, when you are convinced that you'll never get out of this mess, when you are sure that your faith won't hold you any longer, read verse 3 and memorize it. Look at it. Just take a second and read it yourself. Consider Him who endured such opposition with sinful men so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Read that verse. Memorize it. And part of the reason we fix our eyes on Jesus and consider that cloud of witnesses is for our encouragement. Those saints did it. Jesus did it. Those heroes of the faith, and Christ is the epitome of faith. And nothing, just repeat this after me. Nothing. And nothing means nothing. You want to go on? Nothing that we are called to endure compares with what Christ endured. Yeah, he was God. God in the flesh. But he gave up heaven to become weak in the flesh like us. So, well, could Jesus have given in to temptation? Of course. He became flesh and took up on, he's the high priest that knows and sympathizes our weaknesses. And he lived in the weakness of the flesh, a life of trusting God. And he obeyed God's will. And so he's our example. Look, you can do it too. That's the point. Verse 3. In the power of God's Holy Spirit, you can run the race. You can live the Christian life like Jesus did. If Jesus didn't become flesh, he was just stayed God and came to earth and said, "Hey, let me show you how to run the race." What would you say? Easy for you to say. Your example is just some pie in the sky, an ideal. And your example would just mock us and judge us. But he became flesh and showed us how to run the race. And we rejoice that one day we will live together with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says he died for us so that whether we are alive or dead, we may live together with him. Shouldn't we rejoice that one day we're going to be in heaven? But try this. We should also rejoice that we can live, we can run like Jesus right now. Right now. Galatians 2:20, we ended with this last week. Paul writes these words. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Would you just read that part of Galatians 2:20 aloud with me? The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I know you can say that because I ask you to. But can you honestly say that? Are you running well? Christ living through you? Is there anything you can think of that's hindering you from running well? Take it off. What's entangling you? What's weighing you down? Where are you looking? Look at Jesus. You compare yourself to other Christians, you're going to either be full of pride or guilt. Look at Jesus. He never gave up. He endured. And he doesn't give up on you or me either. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for these verses that we've probably known for a long time. But a chance just to dig deeper into them and understand how it applies to everyday life, running in faith, trusting you, running well. The prize to honor you, to being with you, what it accomplished in Christ and what it accomplishes in us for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you, God, for these words of encouragement. Help us to understand what you are saying through your Holy Spirit. It's not about physical weight or being out of physical shape. It's about our spiritual shape, about sin. It's about habits that are maybe fine for a while, but have just weighed us down and hindered us, encumbered us. Thank you for the example of all those people who've run before us. Help us keep our eyes on Christ at the finish line. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.